with me just a second. I've got to get a few things situated, get a few things ready to go. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, you can go ahead and begin that process. Go with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Very familiar scriptures, nothing new in that. Usually we use the first three or four scriptures along there to really talk about Christ and the exact same thing that He said when He came back, came to earth, in the first sermon He ever preached. And when He preached His first sermon, that was... Can you see these all right, or we need to move them? I'll tell you what, I'm going to scoop this back. Well, you can see the chairs. Can everybody see the chairs from every side, or do I need to move them somewhere else? Probably need to move them out front. We'll do that. I need you to be able to see this morning. Second service will go a lot smoother. All right, I got some characters that will be coming out very shortly. As soon as they're ready, they'll be bringing them out. And you're turning to Isaiah 61. And as I said, if we begin Isaiah 61, it really is something pretty normal to us. We always hear, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or He has called me, has anointed me, and qualified me to preach the gospel. Of good tidings to the meek and to the poor and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physically and spiritually captives, and to the opening of the prison of the eyes to those who are bound. To those who are bound. This was Isaiah's one part when he began to speak here. He began to kind of say, listen, there's a day coming, not only for Israel. Isaiah was excited because he was talking about that God was going to restore and going to help Israel get back on its feet. But as a New Testament church, it's important to us because of all the things that Jesus could have preached. When we find Him in the fourth chapter, and we find that, you know what? Jesus shows up in the very first sermon He preaches. He grabs the scrolls, and they're from Isaiah. And He rolls them, and He begins to speak. And guess what He says? The Lord has anointed me. And all of a sudden, we understand that what Isaiah was seeing was only partial to what God was actually doing. And in fact, it goes a little deeper than that as you begin to read through Isaiah. But I want to pull out something a little further down that a lot of times people don't deal with, but is very important. Skip down now to verse 10, and verse 10 is where I want us to deal with today. Verse 10 of Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For He has what? Clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, I had a chance to do two weddings yesterday, one at 2 o'clock and one at 4 o'clock. And yesterday, I got to see it all in every direction. It was all dressed up day. I put on my suit, but I'm the most underdressed guy there. There's tuxes. Everybody is dressed up. Them girls go in those rooms. They are situated. They are ready, buddy. They've got stuff tied on and taped up, and they've got jewels, and they've got, it's all kind of stuff going on. And it's all for that picture, for that look, for that one time that you're going to dress up and you're going to be ready to go. Because there's something about the garments. the garments say something. Now, you can be relieved, and we talk about healing, and we talk about all the things that go along with what God does. But Isaiah doesn't end just with, I've come to preach the gospel, I've come. He doesn't just come and say, you know what, your children are going to be blessed. But he says, let me explain something. God is going to clothe me, and God is going to give me some new clothing that I've never had before. Clothing that I've never worn and clothing that I don't even deserve, but I'm going to get to walk around in it and I'm going to get to show it off, and it's going to be just like a wedding day every day of my life. In fact, that's what we're described as, the bride of Christ. We are adorned and waiting for His return. We are walking around dressed up, and everybody looks at us and says, why are you all dressed up? Why are you acting like that? Why are you living like that? Well, because the bridegroom is coming, and I don't know when He's coming, and I don't know when He's going to knock on the door. I don't know when they're going to announce Him, but when He is announced, I am ready to go. I am prepared at that moment for a wedding supper. I'm prepared to meet Him. I'm prepared to spend eternity with Him. I am ready to meet Him. And Isaiah saw this. He said, not only am I going to get saved, not only am I going to get healed and delivered and restored, but I'm going to put on garments that tells people and shows people who I am. And are garments that have to be changed. In fact, this morning, there's a lot of you in this room that need to put on some new clothes. Look at that person beside you and say, you need to put on some new clothes. You need some new garments on. You need some new clothes that will tell people exactly who you are. Let me explain it this way. There are four different people that I have this morning that it will probably fit you, because if God sent you, then there's an area of your life that God this morning says, I want some new clothes on you. I want some clothes on you that you haven't worn before or you don't have. Number one, you see this fellow over here? This fellow represents Lazarus. In the amazing part of this, the story is about a man who has gotten sick and died. He is a friend of Jesus. In fact, if we were going to describe it in this day and time, we would say he goes to church. We would say he has probably been raised in Sunday school. He has acquaintances with God. He knows the church. He's probably a member somewhere, done something of some sort to feel like I'm not a bad person. But in the middle of all of his life, he is dying, and he is continually dying. They send word to Jesus that this man is dying. When they send the word to Jesus and all his disciples, and they're sitting several miles away, Jesus, you need to come. Lazarus is sick. I mean, bad sick. And he's going to die unless you get there. The Bible says that Jesus tarries two more days. Doesn't get up. Doesn't move. Doesn't do anything. Just sits there. After about 2 days, he looks at his disciples and he says, well, we need to go. Lazarus is needing us. We need to go check on Lazarus. And he looks at the disciples and says, Lazarus is sleeping. One of the disciples says, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, then, you know, it means he's getting better. And we probably don't even need to make that journey. And Jesus stops and says, no, Lazarus is dead. But that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because all of it has been done so that God might receive glory through everything that's taking place. Now I want you to understand something. To us, we get all messed up and stuff because we are constantly asking God, God, don't let me go through this. Don't let me endure this. In fact, there are people this morning that will say, you know what? I don't really like God because God let me go through this and God allowed this. Can I tell you something? God did not bring anything into your life of sin, of problems, of trouble like that. He did not do it. But I'll tell you where the problem is. Is it's in our understanding. Let me say it this way. Is light good? We're all Christian, godly people. Is the light good? Is the darkness bad? Light good? Darkness bad? Yes, no? Y'all not talking to me. It's not bad. What we do is we try to take darkness and we try to look at it and we say to ourselves, well, anytime it's dark, that means there's something bad. And, you know, it's like at night, when it gets dark, bad things come out. When it gets dark, the ghosts and the goblins and all the other stuff comes out. That's darkness is a bad thing. No, all darkness is the absence of light. It's nothing. And if you'll understand that concept, you'll understand the concept we have in the battle between us and the enemy, and us and Satan, and all of this. It's not that Satan makes you do anything. It's not that when he comes with his dark clouds and his stuff, he's going to cause anything. Satan can't do anything. It's just the absence of God. He feels like I got rain now because it's dark and nobody's here and I get to rule this place. And he understands that if light comes into the room, I got to leave because it's not mine anymore. And so in our lives, we sit there and we just sit there under that dark cloud and we'll think to ourselves, oh, the devil's just wearing me out. The devil's not wearing you out. You just don't have any light brought into your life. Oh, it's a bad day. No, it's not a bad day. It's a day just like it was yesterday. The sun came up. Everything's still the same. It's still turning. The only difference is that you're allowing darkness to hover over your life. And as you allow it to hover over your life, the enemy walks in and says, this looks like a good place for me. This looks like a good place for me to hang out. This looks like a good place for me to do some damage. But the moment I stand up, and the moment I praise, and the moment I begin to talk about God, and the moment I begin to read my Bible, the moment I begin to pray, understand what happens. The circumstances haven't changed. The situations haven't changed. Nobody's called you and tell you it's any better. But isn't it amazing that the moment I begin to lift up God, the moment I can finally drag myself into the church and finally sit down, and it's been such a dark week, and it's been such a bad week, and all the devil's been wearing me out. But I got in here today, and guess what? Light is in this room. And now somebody's talking about God and singing about God. And all of a sudden, it's not that there's anything wrong with the darkness, but light has come into my dark spot. And now where there was no hope, there is hope. Where there was no excitement, now I've got excitement. And now He's entered into that dark place in my life. And so Jesus says, I want you to understand, Lazarus is sleeping to me. To you, you see it as dead. You see it as gone, lost, can't be recovered. But to me, he's not lost. To me, because you put him in a tomb, that doesn't mean he's away from me. He's still under the sound of my voice. And so all of a sudden they arrive at the tomb. Of course, his same understanding is there with his sisters. His sisters come out. Oh, if you had been here, if you had just been here, he would have lived. In fact, one of them, he says, I know at the resurrection he'll come back. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection. It's not that there's a day there's going to be a resurrection. My voice is the resurrection. When I speak it, resurrection takes place. That's where the enemy holds so many of us today. Because we think, well, Pastor, I've gone too far. These are my garments. I'm covered in sin. I'm covered in all of the death. I'm covered in what I deserve. I'm covered in all of this. And really and truly, I don't even know if I deserve God to help me. You know why he let him die and stay 4 days dead? Remember what his sister said when he said to them, roll the stone back. Give me access to him. Can I tell you what we do as a church? What we're supposed to do. That person that we want to see saved, in their life they see it as stinking. They see it as bad. They see it as something they don't want to deal with. They don't want to talk about. They see it as something that is so putrid in their life and that you don't want to be around this. You don't understand. You ever hear people say that to you? You don't know what I've done. You know what they're saying? I stink. You need to go to church with me. Oh, Lord ain't going to hear it. The building probably fall down if I walked in the room. You ever say that? You know why they say it? It's because they see their life as stinking. They've been dead in sin, and they've been dead in their life, and they think, there's nobody that can help me. There's nobody that can save me. There's nobody that can set me free. You don't understand. I've been living in this thing so long, I'm just rotted in it. I'm just dead in it. My whole life is dead. My whole body is dead. There's no bringing me back. There is no resuscitating me. I'm gone. Just leave the stone. Somebody just roll the stone over me and forget about me. My life is over. But then along comes Jesus, and He tells them, saints, I want you to roll the stone away. I want you to get them and beg them to come to church. I want you to get them by the hand. I want you to convince them that, guess what? You may smell bad. You may think you look bad. But I got somebody that if He can talk to you, if He can get up in your life, He can revive you. He can bring you back. I don't care how dead you are. I don't care how long you've had the affair. I don't care how long you've been on the drugs. I don't care how long you've been messed up or undone. I don't care. It matters very little to my Savior. My Savior says to today, if you would just listen to my voice, you can come out of whatever it is that you've been stuck in all your life. And they roll that stone away. About that time, Jesus does one special thing. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And there are people in this room today, that's the conversation you keep having with God. It's this argument between you and God. God, I can't. I'm not good enough. Go find somebody. God, please. I don't want to deal. And God keeps saying, come on. Come out of it. Oh, no, Lord. You don't understand. You don't even know all the stuff. It's kind of dumb to tell God He doesn't know all the stuff. But we do it. But God, you don't even know all I've been through. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I kind of know. I'm still standing here, though, with you wrapped in all of that. And I'm telling you, come forth. And Lazarus stands. But he's still got a problem. Remember, I said the church has specific jobs. First, it has to roll the stone away. It has to get involved in the process of helping that person. I've never saved anybody. I've never revived anybody. But I've brought a lot of people to close enough to hear the voice. That's my job. But then immediately after that, Jesus has raised him. Lazarus comes hopping out of the... He's wrapped up in these burial clothes. He's wrapped up in the sin that still has him. Now, it's not that he's a sinful person. It's not that he's that dead person anymore. Because underneath this is a live person now. But our thing is, and I don't mean this in a bad way. Please don't think this. What Billy Graham, what others, and I've said this 1,000 times, some of the greatest preachers save many people. But here's the problem with the mindset of running into town, preaching, claiming you saved 300 and running out of town next week. I want you to understand something. The problem is not in the fact that God didn't raise them up. But you left town just like this. And everybody's sitting around. So you got saved, huh? You don't look like it. Oh, I can tell you, you'll be back. You still got the dead clothes on. You're going to come back. Don't worry. Jesus looks at that crowd and He tells them, He says, now loose him. Hey! That's somebody alive under there. See, if the church doesn't start the process, but what happens is if the church is the main ones that come around and say, hey, so-and-so was at church yesterday. They were. Oh, yeah, you know so-and-so. You know, they used to be over there on the other, you know, and they used to... See, what you're doing is you're leaving dead clothes. Now, you're accepting the fact that they've met the Lord, but, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Everybody knows who they are, and everybody knows I knew their mama. And I'm telling you, that fruit don't fall far from a tree. And I know none of y'all talk like this. I'm just talking about how people in other churches would talk. And what we're not in the business of is watching that person get to an altar, or we watch them crying, or we bring them, and somehow we think, well, I've done all I'm supposed to do. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I got him to church, pastor, and that's your problem. You preach to him, you get him saved. But somebody's got to come along and say, you know what, I think you got some talents in there. I think you can do something. Hey, you ever sung before? You ever taught a Sunday school class? You ever went on a witness? You ever went on a mission trip or anything? I bet there's some stuff underneath all of that that you would be good at. Because you're not the same old person you used to be. Would you like to stand in front of the church and give your testimony? Would you like to? I mean, there's going to be people, of course, going to say, I don't see why he let him up there. Ain't been saved no time. They already put him on the stage. No. I ain't worried about those group of people. I'm looking for getting you unwrapped. I'm looking to getting grave clothes off of you. And so that when people see you, they don't see a dead person. They don't see what used to be. They see someone alive and well and kicking and ready and changing the world.
There's another person who I got to hurry. I don't. Y'all ain't got nowhere to go. You don't be lying. There's another person, and this person's name is Elijah. Elisha has hooked up with this guy, and this guy's already got his clothes. He's got his clothes. He's got his mantle. And his mantle is, everybody knows his mantle. Everybody knows him when he's coming. That's Elijah. And Elijah's mantle can hit water and cause it to part. Elijah's mantle can do all sorts of things. And this man is walking along. And there's this man, Elisha, who latches on to him. And he begins to follow him. And in fact, Elisha is called the one who washes Elijah's hands. And he's got a jacket. He's got a mantle of his own. He's got a mantle that says, I'm a good person. This is who I am. This is my life. I take care of Elijah. This is my calling in life. I'm doing good. There's nothing wrong with this mantle. But there's something in Elisha that says, I don't always want to wear what I used to wear. Anybody ever say, I would love to know what it's like to have a deeper anointing, a better anointing. I'd like to know what it's like to walk into Walmart and just meet somebody and lead them to the Lord right there on aisle 13. I've always wanted to do stuff like that. I that's not who I am, though. You ever hear people talk like that? Well, that's just not me. You're right. That's not you. You already got a mantle. You already got a jacket. And you can tell everybody, I'm not comfortable doing that. And I am comfortable doing that. And I'm not good at that. But hey, I'm pretty good, Brother Lott. If you ever need anybody to do this, I got a jacket for that. I know how to do that. But God is looking for people who say, you know what? I'm kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired of who I am. I'm kind of tired of being on the same level, at the same place, at the same situation. But how do I change that, Brother Lott? Well, here's what you got to do. You got to find somebody who's got a mantle that you want. Mm-hmm. See, that's like if somebody comes to me and says, hey, I want to be a pastor. Well, latch on. I have people all the time that come, I feel like I got a calling on my life. Latch on. Now, what they're wanting is they're wanting you to tell them, well, what you got's good enough. No. You're going to have to latch on to the thing, the person, the anointing that you see. Can I tell you one of the most frustrating things in my life right now? Is that I can't quit all season. No, and I mean this honestly. I would resign for a year. I would go to Dallas, or I would go to Jensen's church, or I would go to... And you know what I would do for a whole year? I'd say, Jensen, can I just... It don't cost you nothing. I'll get a job. Can I just tote your Bible? Can I just walk with you? Can I just spend time with you? Because you know what? I need my anointing to go up higher. See, most of you don't understand that. You just think, well, I'm going to sit here until God calls me. No. It's got a calling. The calling is already there. Elisha has the calling. He just don't have a mantle. It's not a job. It's an anointing. And God is going to see, can you trust? Can I depend on you to handle that anointing? And for 20 years, he follows Elijah around. And I would love to be able to find somebody who is higher than me and be able to just sit at their feet, go to their office and just pray with them. Listen to them pray. I just want to listen to you pray. I want to know how a man prays at this level. I want to know how you talk at this level. I want to know how you do family at this level. I want to know how you do the thing. Because as long as you sit there with a mantle that you have on, waiting for somebody to come along and just throw one on you, it's not going to happen.
Can't tell you how many young pastors and preachers will come to me and say, I want you to mentor me. And all I have to do is look at them and say, fine, latch on. Never see them again. What they're wanting is they just want me to come over along and say, oh, in the name of Jesus, the anointing that I have, Lord, right now, just pour. No. You're going to have to walk with me. Because it takes a different step to carry this coat. You have to talk different when you wear this coat. There's places you can't go when you wear this coat. There's places you can go when you wear this coat. How you enter a room is different. How you exit a room is different. How you play and how you talk is totally different. This is not something you can learn at seminary or mortuary school. This is something you're going to have to learn because you latch on to somebody who already has it, already possesses it, already has grown in it, and you're looking at them and saying, I won't. I don't know how long it'll take me to learn how to walk like that, but I'm going to get in step with you and I'm going to learn how to do it. Elisha follows Elijah the last day of his life almost 30 miles. Every time Elijah would get to a city, he'd say, Elisha, stay here. Just stay right here, son. I got a little more traveling to do, but God is not calling you. You just stay right here. And Elisha would look at him and said, wherever you go, I go. No, Pastor Lot says I don't even have to come tonight. Pastor Lot says, look, don't worry about it. Because I went to weddings yesterday, didn't nobody ask to ride with me. My car seats were empty. Nobody wanted to hang out with me. I had a lot of people come along and say, we're praying for you today, Brother Lot. I know it's a hard day. Not one person said, Pastor, can I tote your Bible today? I just want to ride with you. I just want to watch. You see what I'm saying? It's a totally different mindset when you decide, I want that mantle. I spent years of my life right in step behind my dad, right in step behind my uncle. I brought in pastors that you've met that I have to stay right in step behind them. I make decisions when I talk with them. You know why? Because I'm right in step with them. I'm walking right in step. Does that mean I don't make my own decision? No, my church is different than their church. It's not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is I want to know what it's like to walk. Because those guys pastor 700, 800, 900 people. And I want to know, how does it feel like? How do you keep your family together like that? I'm having a hard time with four. I'm telling them, 400 people, I'm just about to go berserk. My hair is turning white. And I don't know what. Something I'm not doing right. You're going to have to talk to me. Pray for me. Talk to me somehow. But now, we're a little too prideful for that. We'll figure it out. And you'll die. I see a lot of good men that just die. A lot of good pastors that just die because they won't ask for help. They won't ask. And then when you give it, they won't listen. My people won't have that. Here they will. But Elisha follows him nearly 30 miles that day. And it got to the end, and Elijah finally looks at him and he says, Elisha, what do you want? And I love the answer. He said, I want twice as much as you got. Oh man, I've been following you all this time. I don't even want what you got anymore. I want twice as much as you got. Now you get me excited. Brother Lot, I've been following you. I've been watching, listening to your sermons, preaching. I want more than that. I think there's more than that out there. I want more. And Elijah tells him, if you see me, when I'm taken away, you can have it. Chariot comes. He sees it. But now here's the key thing I want you to understand. The Bible says that Elisha tears. He didn't just, let me take this off. No, he tears it. I know you can't tear that jacket, but that's the reason they gave you one with no sleeves and stuff. It kind of looks like a toy. But basically, he just, I'll never put that jacket on again. And there's some of you in this room,
that you got to decide, I'm not wearing that jacket anymore. And I'm going to put on the jacket that God called me to wear. And I'm going to put on the jacket that was designed for me. See, what it is, you want that anointing, but you want to keep on the same old jacket. And you still want to be Bubba. And you still want to be whatever. And you still want to be able to hang out with your mama. And hang out. No, Jesus made it clear when He came and said, until you can hate mother, father, sister, brother, until you want that more than you want anything else, you won't get that. You can't wear old clothes. You can't be Susie all the time and still have that anointing. You've got to decide, no. I'm a member at all seasons now. And what I am, I don't walk the same and talk the same. I'm under Pastor Lot right now. You mean Preacher Lot? No, I'm talking about Pastor Lot. I'm under Pastor Lot. He's my pastor. He's not just a preacher. You may have a preacher and you may just have somebody in your life, but I got a pastor. He's training and teaching and He's guiding me and directing, and God's got a hold of me, and I'm changing my jacket. I'm not the same person I used to be. I don't walk the way I used to walk, and I don't talk the way I used to talk. There's another person. Woo, time's flying. We're doing good. There's another person. Anybody here ever get hurt? There comes times in life, either churches hurt you, people in church may have hurt you, somebody may have said something about you. Somebody may have took away your favorite toy in church or something. I don't know. Somebody hit you in the hand when you were looking at the book or something, writing love letters or something. Somebody said, put that up. It hurt your feelings. And from then on, you just don't even want to go to church. I don't know what happened. But there is a garment that has to come off. And probably the garment the enemy uses more than anything else is the same one that he put on David. David has reached a point in his life and God's made a decision. God says, David, that boy, that little baby is going to die. He's going to die. And like most of us, what we do is we put on the dreariest thing we got. This is my work shirt, my flannel work shirt. It just smells like it. No, I washed that thing. I know I did. And so, there's no color hardly to that thing. It's just it's for work. When I put it on, it's work. And somehow, that's the way we see when we get hurt. It's time to go to work. Time to go to work. How long are you going to be? Until something changes. And we sew up. David put ashes all over himself. He sat there in those ashes for days. Well, maybe God will change His mind. He'll look down and see me so pitiful. Lord, you know what they did to me? Lord, you know they said them ugly things to me. Pastor Lot didn't even shake my hand yesterday. I don't think they like me at all seasons anymore. Nobody really wants to be there. Well, I know this don't happen to y'all. I'm just using it as a scenario. We put on those garments, oh pitiful me. We put on those garments that says, oh, I'm... And you know what it makes us feel like, the rest of us? We don't even want to mess with you. We don't even want to mess with you. Because here's our feeling. You're so fragile. If we say anything to you, you're liable to just break into pieces and just, oh, I don't think I can make it no more. And we have to drag you off the wings or something. We do. Because you walk in like, don't bother me. Don't touch me. Life is bad. I'm just going to sit over here. Anybody needs me, I'll be sitting right here. Come on now. Nobody called me last week. I've been going through stuff. We didn't know you was in the hospital. You didn't tell nobody you was in the hospital. I don't have ESPN or EST. You got to pick up that phone and say, Pastor, I'm not feeling good. I'm going to be in the hospital. Man, that's great. I will be there. Don't be like, Pastor, I ought to know. And I mean, we use all sorts of things. And when we get that way, it's like we're going to sit there until it changes. But you know what happened? Those men didn't want to talk to David. They didn't want to touch David either. Poor old David, he'd die. That poor thing, he's going to fall to pieces if he finds. And the baby dies. Oh, Lord. But don't tell him now. He's been bad enough when the baby's been sick. He'll lose his mind. And David overhears them talking. And he says, "Is the baby dead?" "Yeah, the baby's dead." And I want you to know that something just the opposite happened. David takes off the shirt, off the garment, puts on white colors, puts on the kingly robes, puts his crown back on. Tells everybody, "Hey, let's get some food in here. I'm hungry." Let me tell you the one thing he told me. And these guys know it's true. The one thing he told me when I asked him would he be an illustration, he said, "I don't have to say anything, do I?" Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he said. David puts on the crown. There's some of you, you're just going to have to get over it. I'm sorry what somebody did to you or what you thought somebody did to you. Look, I'm sorry for any abuse you took on as a child. I'm sorry for all. Believe me, if I could go back in time and take you out of that as a child, I would do it personally. Believe me, I would. But you know what? Sooner or later, there's some things in life that God did not remove us from and did not change. He just said, "You're going to have to trust me and you're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to believe that I'm God and you're just going to have to put a smile on your face. You're just going to have to get some light. You're going to have to put some bright colors on. You're going to have to quit walking around with your lip dragging the ground. You're going to have to get up and you're going to have to get sighted. You're going to have to find something to put yourself into." That's gone. It's past. It's over. But a lot don't care. No, that's not what I'm saying. Don't break it into pieces. No, I do. But the answer was no. The answer was no. No, I was not going to be a professional football player. Tim, no. Well, Tim, I'll join the Navy and I'll become an electrical engineer. Tim, the answer is no. I'll blow your knee out. And you won't be able to even join the army if that's what I want. You will not. The answer is no. And each time I had to take off those old garments, I had to reach a point where, you know what, I've moaned about this long enough and I got to get up now. God done said no to it and it's no. And in our lives we have to do that. There's one more person. There was a man in the New Testament by the name of Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is a unique story. He's a unique person because when Bartimaeus meets and hears about this Jesus, he's sitting along a roadside, and as he's sitting along this roadside, he can't see it, but he hears, "Hey, Jesus is coming." You know, the one that's been healing people, the one that's been doing things, the one that's been... And Bartimaeus had already established his life. Now listen to me. If you mourn long enough over stuff, then can I tell you the attitude and the lifestyle you'll eventually take on? You'll take on a pity lifestyle. Anybody married to somebody, anybody kin to somebody who they like that? I mean, they love pity. You got to stroke their emotions all the time. You know what happened? It happened way over here. Something happened and got to know. And then somewhere in their life, they decided, "Fine. Then I'm just going to live off the pity of others." You can walk into the room and everybody else is talking about, "Man, I'm telling you, God's so good and God's so great and all this." And just give them time. That story's going to come up. You know, this reminds me, I sure wish so-and-so was here. Lord took them away 22 years ago. Life's never been the same since. Huh? Man, I just got a job. And just
Yeah, I remember when I had a job. Oh, that sorry boy, I still see him now smiling as I walked out the door. Was that last week? No, it's about 3 years ago. Where are you working now? I just decided I ain't working no more. I just stay at the house. I got bad knee anyway. That started hurting about the same time my feelings got hurt. And don't get me wrong, those hurts are real. Bartimaeus is blind. He's blind. He has a legitimate reason. And that's why you can't look at people when they want to live in their hurts. You can't look at them and say, get over it. And you never hurt me like this. You went through this. You went... And they won't talk to you for 2 weeks because you won't cuddle it. No, don't even go there. I know. I get them in my office all the time. And I give them that fearful word. Get over it. Yeah. It's like when I get used to living that way, if I can't mooch off one person, I just get me a new phone number and I learn to mooch off somebody else. I'm a moocher. That's what I am. I'm a pity person. Oh my God, I had to go to the hospital this week. Well, don't go to the hospital. I'll die. Well, then maybe everybody will be happy. I know the nurses at the hospital won't miss you a bit. They done told me. I know it sounds ugly. You're not going to die. You're just going to learn to get over it. You catch the same cold every week. You won't eat right and you run a fever. Tater chips and Coke are killing you. I don't know why I get sick about this time every week. Your body is saying, I'm sick. Try an apple. Bartimaeus has a good reason. He has good excuses. He has good everything. But he hears that there's somebody coming by who can change him. Who can change him. The Bible says he cries out, he screams, he does everything. And when Jesus finally stops the procession and says, bring him to me. There's an amazing word there that catches me. Now what we would do is we would take our blanket and our stuff. I ain't gonna mess his hair up. And we would do it this way. We hear Jesus is over here, so what do? Yeah, because if Jesus doesn't tell us what we want to hear and if it don't work, guess what? I mean, we can always go back. Yeah, I had Brother Lot pray for me. I thought about it for a few days. And it just didn't work. But Bartimaeus, the Bible says, when they said, bring him, it says he threw his garments. I think that was part of his mindset. I'm either fixing to get healed or something's changing. Because you can have these. I don't want them. Whatever's fixing to happen is fixing to happen. I'm through with that. I have sat here. Anybody want my 10 cup? Anybody want my 10 cup? I am sick of tired of being sick and tired. And this is my chance. This is my... And if you ask him, what do you want? I want to see. That's exactly what I want. I've been sitting here long enough, I can tell you what I want. I can tell you what I need. I don't need $1 million. I don't need a Cadillac. I don't need a C&I dog. I need to see myself. Bartimaeus makes it to him, and Jesus heals him. Can I tell you this morning that there are people in this room who fit these categories? Some of you in this room that don't know the Lord. No, you've been to church. You may have even joined the church, but you don't know Him.
Because here's how we know. You're still bound. You're not active in church. When you got up this morning, the last thought on your mind was to bring somebody to church. It's still all about you. It's still all about what's got you wrapped up and what's got you. You're not free enough yet to be able to actually think beyond yourself. I had an empty spot in my car. I could have picked up, I could have called two people. I could have picked somebody up. I could have made, because I'm free, man. I want everybody to be free. But if I'm not free, it takes everything I can. I even have to have people carry me into church. There's some people this morning, you know how they got to church? Because their wife begged them to come. Come on, go to church with me. All right. In the spiritual, that's their way they became. They're not free. Not free. There's another person in here today. You've lived at that same level, given the same $5 every week in church, given the same amount of time, just saying I show up and that's enough. And there's nothing wrong with that. But inside of you, you keep wondering why I'm not content and why I'm not happy. It's because there's an anointing that God has for you, but you've got to shed what you used to be and accept what God's called you to be. There's another person in this room. Some things happened in your life. God said no to some things. And it hurt. It didn't work out the way you had it planned. The marriage didn't work out. This didn't work out. And you keep wondering, well, God just didn't do it. God did. Sometimes it was no. And you just got to rise up and change your garments and decide this morning, you know what, I'm fixing to become a praise warrior. I am sick and tired of moping and grumbling about it. You know what, that's past. I'm pressing toward my future. I'm pressing toward that better job. I'm pressing toward that husband that's supposed to treat me right. I'm pressing toward that life. I'm pressing toward it. I mean, that part of my life, it's gone. It's dead. It's over. That job's not coming back. And there's some of you in here that have sat so long in it, it's become bitterness and it's become part of your life. And no matter how happy the situation, I mean, you have the unique ability of walking into any party and turning it into a self-indulgence of pity. I think that frustrates me the most. I see people show up to a birthday party, somebody else's birthday. They don't sit over in the corner and try to draw attention so they can talk about their life. It's not about you. It's time to throw off that junk. Throw it off and say, you know what? There's more living for me to do. This is not the way. I'm not going to sit here for the rest of my life rattling a tin cup, hoping God drops a blessing every now and then so I can at least make it. And in this room today, there are people, but the good news is, Isaiah came along. And Isaiah said, I see in my eyes how it's going to be. There's going to be a group of people rise up one day, and God's going to clothe them with salvation. He's going to put some garments on them. And He's going to clothe them with righteousness, right standing. They're going to become people like no other kind of people. They're going to become the bride of Christ. They're going to become people who are going to walk through this world, and the world's going to wonder, how in the world can you handle all of this so well? How in the world can you go through hurt and setbacks and disappointments? And how in the world can you go through all the trials and tribulations? I'll tell you how. Because I've got somebody in my life who's big enough to lead me, guide me, heal me, direct me, take care of me all the steps of my life. And if you're in this room today, I came by and God sent you to hear this one word. Just like Lazarus in that day in that tomb. Just like Lazarus that moment heard a voice that said, Lazarus, come out of there. Lazarus, come forth. You are hearing a voice right now in your life. And it's saying, listen, that's you He's talking about. That's you. You know that's you. Now you've got to hear my voice. Tim Lott, Pastor Lott can't heal you. You've got to come to me for the healing. But He's shown it to you. He's revealed it to you. Now it's your opportunity to say, I don't want to live there no more. I'm tired of it. where you stand.